chapter 6. Would you stand with me this evening as we read from God's Word? Take a moment for prayer. Second Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading with verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Father in heaven, we bow humbly before you this evening, once again in need of your help and of your touch and of your presence. Would you, Lord, give us that anointing that we need, both as speaker as well as listener. Teach us what you would have us to learn tonight through this message. And thy name be praised. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday I said that I was going to be speaking for a few Sundays on the subject of the church, ecclesia. Literal meaning of that word is called out ones, or the called out. The first part of that I mentioned last week was called out to be different in love. Was that love an arm's length love, or was that love a pouring of ourselves into the lives of others? Not that we are to be judgmental in our love, but that we would love having love that covers a multitude of sins. One of the quotes that I gave you last week, see if you can remember this and finish this statement. You love Jesus only as much as you love the one that you love the least. Somebody had it. You love Jesus only as much as you love the one that you love the least. And then we started into the part about called out to be different in purity. The command has been given in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament that we are to be holy. Different in purity. When we think about being different in purity, we must understand that God does not demand something of His followers that He does not provide the means to attain. God does not mock His followers by making a demand that He doesn't provide for their attainment. Can you imagine? God saying in the Old Testament to the children of Israel, "Be ye holy," and then laughing that deep-throated laugh, knowing that they were going to have to struggle with everything that was within them to somehow live a holy life, only to be continually knocked down by the nature of sin. Can you imagine God telling us to do that today? with the Holy Spirit who has come to purify the hearts at Pentecost, that He would require us to be holy and then not provide something, a means of us being holy, that we would have to do the work on our own. He doesn't do that. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 5 here, just real quick, for a few verses in Ephesians chapter 5. That's scary to some when we start looking in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, but the 25th verse says, "Husbands, love your wives." How does this fit into this topic? Well, let's look further. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Holy and without blemish. Willard Taylor said this way. He said, "Christ presents the bride to himself. Strangely, the preparation of the bride for the wedding is basically the work of the bridegroom. No external beautification can make her acceptable to him." Now, I don't know a whole lot about this Willard Taylor, except that he was an old Nazarene. But it startles me here for him to say that last phrase in that quote. No external beautification can make her acceptable to him. It seems as though Paul had somewhat the same idea when he penned those words to the Ephesian church. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I think that it's an implied statement here for us to be able to paraphrase it this way and say that nothing that we can do from the standpoint of the world will add any luster to our beauty as His bride. As a matter of fact, it might even be that it would indicate to us that the closer we get to the fads and fashions and fancies of the world, the less beautiful we are to Him. I believe that that's a safe indication to take from this. The closer we get to the fads and fashions and fancies of the world, the less beautiful we are to Him. Can we compare this a little bit in the real world? What is it that makes, men, your bride of 1 year or 50 years or so? What makes her beautiful in your sight? I'm sure that we all have a different opinion about that. When I was dating my wife, I'm sure she's just thrilled to hear these kinds of stories. When we were dating back in those glorious days, you know, we went to school with some people that went through a can of hairspray, you know, daily or weekly, it seemed. They had to have every hair in place. But that's not what attracted me to my wife. She didn't have every hair in place, and I preferred it that way. Now, when she went to church, when she dressed up or whatever, it was fine. She, you know, she fixed her hair, but she didn't have to have every hair in place in order to be with me. It was fine with me to have the windblown look from time to time, to play ball out in the field or out in the ballpark or to go out and go for a walk and not have to have every hair in place. You know, some people think that that's the way they have to do it in order to attract the guys. Everything has to be perfect. Well, I just didn't see it that way. What is it that makes the church or the bride of Christ beautiful to Him? Is it the outward adorning? Is it the outward show? Is it the outward whatever that we can put on ourselves and create for ourselves the hairspray to keep the hair in place? Or is it something else? Is it something other than that? I believe that that's what it is. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 tells us a little bit what it is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Can you read into that a little bit and to realize that the more we take on of the world, sin or not sin, it doesn't matter. Excuse me. The more we take on of the things of this world, we become less beautiful to God or to Christ. The things of this world. The desire of the flesh. The pride of life. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. All of that. We find that in everyday life all around us. Do we not? We see it before us. It doesn't matter what avenue of this world that you're driving down or walking down or a part of, you will find those three aspects. And John had it nailed down even way back then of what it was going to be like today in 2008. Because the human nature is the same century in and century out. We see it time and time again. I recently read a book by Tony Dungy titled Quiet Strength. In that book, he's not a bit ashamed to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. Not a bit wrong. Nothing about his presentation about Jesus Christ and his blood washing away sin. But then in the next statement, I see him as he's expressing himself and praising God that he was able to be the first African-American coach of a Super Bowl championship. You say, well, preacher, what's wrong with that? Coaches are Christians. Then why aren't they in church on the Lord's Day? I don't know where he stands. I'm not the judge of where he stands this evening. I'm not trying to judge him. I know that there could be some people who would listen and say that I'm passing judgment on Tony Dungy, and I'm not doing that. I'm just raising some questions in my mind as to what a Christian is, a bride of Christ is in its beautification. And if we profess to be a part of the bride of Christ, then we are going to do what God wants us to do. We are going to have a desire to be in God's house on the Lord's Day. You say, well, why would that be? Well, if nothing else, we find it in the example of Christ and the apostles themselves. They made it a practice to go to the synagogue or to the temple at that time, to the place of worship on the Lord's Day. You say, well, it's their job to be there on Sunday where they are. And they have a little service or they have a devotional time. I understand that. But 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. It's not hard to understand that. A bride adorned for the beauty or with the beauty of holiness. A glorious church would be a church that is in keeping with the nature with which He endowed her. Did you catch that? A glorious church is a church that is in keeping with the nature which He has endowed her. The nature of man or the nature of sin is enmity against God. The nature that God brings through the Pentecostal fire of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the only nature that is pleasing in God's eyes or in God's sight. Not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Wesley said, purifying from sin. Wesley also said, no deformity from any decay. Somebody else said, without one trace of defilement or one mark of age. We're always worried about the gray hairs and the wrinkles. The spiritual church is without one trace of defilement or one mark of age, holy and without blemish. Joshua Harris wrote in his first book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. That's the title of the book. If you never read it, you daters or wannabe daters, it'd be a good thing for you to read. I'm fixing to take it on. Problem might be is that it wouldn't affect me. It would affect three kids in my house. I Kiss Dating Goodbye. In that book, he talks about a time when he and his girlfriend were... Hold with me here, okay? They went to take a nap outside in a hammock. His head was at this end and her head was at that end. Good compromise, isn't it? They were dating. But in the midst of that particular situation, he said that God clearly spoke to him and said, "What are you doing here?" "I'm taking a nap." "No, you're not." He finally had to roll over and get out of it. And she said, "Where are you going, Josh?" And he said to her, "I can't do this. I'm here for all the wrong reasons." Now listen to me. The thing that startles me or brings me to a point of wonderment in the midst of that story is that Josh Harris does not believe in what we call second blessing holiness. In other words, he is trying and endeavoring to live a holy and pure life of his own strength through simply the grace of salvation. You say, "What's the big deal?" That's incredible. Because so often we find in our holiness ranks, I hope it's not here, that when we profess the second work of grace of the impurified or the purifying, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we still can't live above sin. But here's one who is trying to flee youthful lust simply through the means of the grace of salvation. Holy and without blemish, called out ones, different in purity. Different in purity in our conversation, different in our thinking, and different in our living. You see, everything about us ought to be different. Paul tells us that we are not to be conformed to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Second Corinthians chapter 11. The first four verses, Paul's expressing his desire as an apostle of Christ to present a holy and clean and chaste bride to Christ. In those particular verses, it indicates to me that he was concerned about some others who would come in and try to get them to think things a little differently. To say to them, that's not real Christianity, that's legalism. This is what freedom is in Christ. Remember that little bit of a verse that we looked at this morning in 2 Peter 2, verse 19, talking about liberty, promising them liberty. Oh, you'll be free. You'll be free. You'll be more free than you've ever known to be free. Here, you can do this, or you can be involved with that and still be a Christian. But Paul is saying, be careful of these things. You need to be presented as a holy and clean and chaste bride. Holy and blameless. You see, we are to be different. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We are to be different in purity. We aren't to be defiled by the king's meat. We aren't to be defiled by the king's ways or the world's ways. We are to be different in our conversation, in our thinking, and in our living. If you don't get anything else, would you mark this down in your mind, this next statement? It pains the shepherd when his sheep stray closer to the world and farther away from biblical principles and guidelines of holiness. It pains the shepherd. Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians. Looking at it once again as we conclude this part of it this evening. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's drop down here to, it's talking about the unequally yoked together, being unequally yoked. And then in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Wherefore come out from among them. And be ye separate. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but holy and without blemish. Again, we're talking about the church, the called out ones, separated. Different in love and different in purity. And in our purity, being different in purity, we must be different in our thinking, in our conversation, and in our living. Why should we be different? Would you stand with me, please?